Well, let's take our Bibles again to Numbers chapter 13. 14, sorry. Numbers chapter 14. And we're going to read in verse number 1 to kind of get some context of what's going on here in this passage. Numbers chapter 14. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." And this was right after the 12 spies returned from searching out the land of Canaan for 40 days and 40 nights. And in chapter 13, we'll read part of that in just a few moments. They give their report. They say what they saw in the land. And this is the people's reaction to it here at the very beginning of verse number 1 through verse 5 of chapter 14. So they lifted up their voice, they cried, and the people wept that night. And verse number 2, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land." We'll stop right there for now. Here in this passage tonight, we see that Caleb pleads with the people of Israel not to rebel in their fear by reminding them of God's plan for them. And it's amazing when we stop to think about it, what fear can do to us. How many of you guys have been so afraid of something that it's just been paralyzing to you? I remember one time when I was a young kid, freshman in high school, and my aunt, she lived in the same town as me, but my aunt, I'm closer in age to my aunt than my mom is to her. So she's almost like my big sister. But I remember one time my aunt and my uncle just got a new apartment in town. And I had seen the apartment before. They were showing me around and they were excited. That was their first apartment that they were, I don't think they were quite married yet. They weren't living together, but they were getting things ready. I just, got to throw that out there. But she was showing me where they were going to live. And, she was excited because they were the first apartment. And I remember she showed me in their room was their closet. And in their closet was another little closet. I don't remember what it was for. Maybe the heater or some kind of thing. It was supposed to be hidden. But it was like a closet inside of a closet. And I thought that was pretty cool. Well, a couple of days later, me and my aunt took my cousins to go and visit the house and the apartment. And I had this bright idea that I was going to scare my cousins half to death. And I knew the perfect place. I went to hide in the closet that was in the closet. And when we got in the house, my Aunt Amy, she was showing everybody around, showing the boys around and telling them all the different things. And she was kind of stalling, giving me time to run upstairs, run into their bedroom, run into the closet, and there I hid. I was excited to really scare my cousin. Now, I don't remember exactly what happened in the order of things, but I remember when my cousins came in, my aunt was shown in the closet, and like, okay, what's this big? They were young, they didn't really care about the closet. But they said, but check this out, this is a closet inside of a closet. Go ahead and open it. And I was sitting in there waiting for them to open it up. And I remember they opened it up, and I jumped out and yelled. And the reaction was priceless. I don't remember who did what, but one of them had this expression like, and fell over. The other one hightailed and ran out the back room. And it was hilarious. One of those things I remember, and we laugh and joke about it. But it's amazing what can happen when we are afraid, isn't it? We do some silly things. We do some crazy things. I see those, America's Funniest Home Videos and all those things about the people playing the practical jokes, and it's hilarious what people do when they are afraid. But what's not funny, though, is what we do when we are afraid spiritually. And the people of Israel here in this passage, they looked at this Canaan, they looked at this promised land, and they saw all these wonderful things, but they saw also the problems. They saw the giants, they saw the walled cities, they saw the issues and the things that they would have to face. And instead of focusing on God's plan for them, they focus on all these problems and they let their fear get to them. And after spying out the promised land and hearing the evil report of the 10 spies, the people of Israel were gripped by fear. They wept and they cried. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. They wished themselves to have died in the wilderness or Egypt. And they started making plans to go back to Egypt. Now, I think that they're drama kings and drama queens here, right? But we do the same thing spiritually, don't we? We look at God's promises to us. We look at what God has in store. But instead of focusing on those things, we look at the problems. We look at the hardship. We look at the giants. We look at the battles that we have to fight. And we are gripped by fear. And so instead of claiming God's promise, we, like the Israelites, say, I wish we would have just died in the wilderness. And of course, the end of this story, God grants their wish. God says all those who did not believe would die in the wilderness. But we're not going to focus on this part tonight. We're going to focus on what happens right after this. In verse number 6, two men of God stopped it all and got up and said, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's think about this for a moment. Caleb stopped and he got up and he tried to remind the people of what God had in store for them. He tried to remind the people of God's plan for them. And in the Bible, the promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And I don't know about you, but I want some victory in my Christian life. Amen. I want to see the promised land in my life. I want to see victory. I want to live in victory. But if we are not careful, we would let fear and unbelief hinder us. So I want to ask us tonight, what is stopping you from victory? Israel was letting fear and unbelief stop them, but we would do well to pay attention to Caleb's reminder, lest we let fear and unbelief hinder us from victory as well. So tonight we're going to look and examine at three reminders that Caleb gave to the people of Israel. And number one, the first reminder is that we must remember the potential. Remember the potential. The Bible says in verse number 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land. So these were two of the spies. They got up and they rent their clothes and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. While the people of Israel focused on the problems and difficulties, Caleb was focused on its potential and what God can do with it. Caleb and Joshua tried to remind these people of the goodness of the land. They were serious about that. They rent their clothes, which was a very serious thing. I don't believe, but I don't really go around ripping my clothes that often. They were serious about this. They wanted these people to wake up, pay attention, and remember what God had in store for them. They said that it was an exceeding good land. In verse number 8, they say, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. We all know, hopefully many of you are familiar with a great hymn of the faith called 12 Men Went to Spy on Canaan. You know what I'm talking about? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 saw bad and 2 saw good, right? It captures everything. The whole story, that whole song captures everything. 10 saw bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes of clusters long. Some saw God was in it all, but 10 were bad and 2 were good. And Caleb and Joshua were the ones that saw the potential of this land. They saw what God can do with it. Yes, they saw the problems and they saw the giants and they saw the walled cities, but more importantly, they saw what God could do with the land. Turn back with me to chapter 13 and look at verse number 26. We see here the report that is given to the land of Israel from these 12 spies in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." All 12 of these men saw exactly the same thing. They all saw the giants. They all saw these mighty armies. They all saw these great walled cities and these hardships. They all saw the goodness of the land as well. But Caleb and Joshua were focused on God's potential. The people of Israel were gripped by fear, and because of it, they focused on the problems of the land. In Psalm 106, verse 24, the Bible says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." They hated this land, this good land. Caleb said it was an exceeding good land, but they hated it because of their fear. You know, the victorious Christian life, living a life of victory, is not easy. We're not trying to sugarcoat it tonight. It's got its issues. It's got its hardship. It has its giants to overcome and its walled cities to conquer and its battles to fight. But we, like Caleb, must remember and focus on the potential that God has for you and for me. A man stopped to watch a Little League baseball game, and he was just walking by, and he decided to stop and watch for a few moments, and he sat by the outfield fence there, and he asked one of the youngsters in the outfield what the score was. The little boy said, "We're losing 18-0. I said, "Well," said the man, I must say, you don't look discouraged." "Discouraged," the boy said. "Why should we be discouraged? We haven't even come up to bat yet." You know, the people of Israel were focused on that 18-0, but Caleb knew that God had not yet come to bat yet. God has a pretty big bat too, amen? And God wants to do something great in each and every one of our lives. And God's potential for us in every situation is that in every situation that we would become more like Him. Isn't that awesome? No matter how big the giant, no matter how strong the city may seem, no matter how big and how hard the spiritual issues and problems of our life may seem, God's potential for us is that we would be more like Him through them. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God works all things together for good, and that good is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That God wants to use all these hardships, all these problems, all these difficulties that we face, these battles, these spiritual battles that we fight, for us to become more like Him. In Romans chapter 5, he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." In other words, when we go through these hardships, we go through these things, we become more like Christ. As the promised land was difficult, it was full of potential. Caleb said it was an exceeding good land. In a sense, you could say that the 10 spies saw Gillette, Wyoming, and Joshua and Caleb saw Florida, okay? Get a picture there. Just kidding. The people of Israel saw the difficulties and they focused on those in their fear. Caleb and Joshua focused on God's potential for that problem. The same is true with our life. Don't forget God's potential for us. But not only must we remember the potential God has for us, but secondly, we must remember the promise that God has given us. Remember the promise. In verse number 8, Caleb and Joshua declare, "If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." The people of Israel apparently forgot that this exceeding good land was promised to them by God. And I don't know how you forget that a promised land is promised to you, but they did. They forgot that God had promised them this land. They were so caught up in their fears, so caught up in the problems, that they forgot that God had already given the land. In a sense, the victory was already won. The battles were already fought. God had already given them the deed to that land. And Caleb and Joshua tried to remind them of this fact. In chapter 13, verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb wasn't saying that in pride. He was saying that because he knew that God had already promised that land. He said, "Let's go up right now. Let's take it now, because God has already given it to us. We are well able to overcome it." Yet the people looked at the problems and got caught in their fear. Verse number 8 in chapter 14, he will bring it us and give it us. And this land had been promised to the people of Israel for hundreds of years. I'm sure many of us are familiar with that. This land had been promised originally to Abraham and his descendants, and both Jacob and Joseph on their deathbeds looked to this land on their deathbeds and reminded their descendants of God's promise. Joseph even said, "You know, don't bury me here in Egypt. Keep my bones and take them into the land of Israel." All these people were looking forward to this land. I mean, that's why they left Egypt, was to go to this land. They knew God's promise. They knew that this land was to be theirs. Yet hundreds of years later, they're on the brink of receiving the promise, yet they choose to ignore it because of their fear and unbelief. And Caleb desperately and earnestly tries to remind them of God's promise. In John Bunyan's great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, the incident is related of how Christian decides to leave the main highway and follow another path which seems easier. But this path leads him to the territory of Giant Despair, and who owns Doubting Castle. Has anybody ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? Highly recommend it to you. Eventually, he is captured by Giant Despair and kept in a dungeon. He is then advised to kill himself. The giant said there is no use trying to keep on with his journey. For the time, it seemed that as if despair had really conquered Christian, but then hope, Christian's companion, reminds him of a previous victories. So it came about that on Saturday about midnight, they began to pray and continued in prayer until almost morning. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out in a passionate speech and said, "What a fool I am! I thus to lie in stinking dungeon, when I may well be at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, when I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then said hopeful, "That is good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try." And the prison gates flew open. The people of Israel also had a key of promise, but they unfortunately kept it in their pocket, and it cost them dearly. The Bible tells us the end of chapter 14, that God declared that all those who were under a certain age would have to wander the wilderness for 40 years until they were all dead, because they let their fear get a hold of them and they refused to believe God's promise. But what about you tonight? God has promised each and every one of us who are saved spiritual victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, the Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 5, 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We have overcome the world, amen? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That we can have victory over Satan, we can have victory over sin, we can have victory over the power of the devil. We have spiritual victory. And it's promised to us, and it's already bought and paid for on the cross. Amen. Jesus' blood already paid for this victory. In 1 John 4, 4, the Bible says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." It's not about us. Amen. It's about God. God has overcome them, and God is in us, and he has given us that victory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, the Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that was Caleb's attitude. He said, let us go up at once and overcome them. He was a conqueror, amen? Because he knew and trusted and believed that God's promise would come true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Does that describe your life? Triumph in Christ. It should. And that described Caleb and Joshua's life because they focused on God's potential and they focused on God's promise. But will you hearken to Caleb's call, Caleb's reminder tonight, and believe God's promise? And it's not just victory over sin we're talking about here tonight, but also bearing fruit. I don't know about you, but I want fruit in my life, amen? I want to see God do something great in my life. I want to see God do something great in Gillette, Wyoming, as long as we're here, and there, and wherever God puts us. I want to see God do something great, amen? I want to see fruit, and I hope that's true in your life as well, but God has already promised us the victory, amen? G. Campbell Morgan said, I believe the promises of God enough to venture an eternity on them. And if you're saved here tonight, you have already believed the promise of God enough to stake your eternity on it. So often we get saved, we believe God's promise for eternity, but we won't believe God's promise for tomorrow. And if we can believe God for the eternity, why not everything else? Surely there are still giants to face and battles to fight, but God has promised us victory. Don't turn back now. Don't reject God's promise. Caleb, in desperation, as his people were about to abandon God and rebel against him, tried to remind the people about the potential of the land, tried to remind them about God's promise, and thirdly, he tried to remind them, and we must remember, about the presence. Not the Christmas present, but God's presence. We must remember the presence. Verse number 9, the Bible says, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Finally, these people overlooked the fact that God was going in with them. In Caleb's eyes, the battle was already won, because God promised it, but also because God was with them. Again, in Numbers 13, verse 30, he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. In his eyes, it was done. He says here in verse number 9 that they are bread for us. Matthew Henry described that phrase. He said, they are set before us rather to be fed upon than to be fought with. It was almost like God was providing those people for them for provision more than for battle. And the same is true. God has given us everything we need to win the battle. Amen. He's given us his presence. There is no need to fear the enemy. He goes on to say their defense is departed from them. The Hebrew word for defense is the idea of a shadow. And it's a picture of their protection and their defenses. In other words, Caleb was saying there is nothing that was going to stop, nothing that was going to protect the people in Canaan, because God was going with them. They did not need to fear, because God was with them. But so often, we forget God's presence because we look at our fear. I heard a great definition of fear. It was actually given by Chuck Norris. And I like the Chuck Norris jokes, and I like to laugh at them. But this is a good one, and it's good. Chuck Norris is a Christian. And he said this, fear is the acknowledged absence of God. That's pretty deep, I thought. It's true, though. When we give in to fear, we are practically and basically saying that God is not there. And God's not going to be there. And that's exactly what these people were doing, practically speaking. They saw the problems of the land. They saw the giants. They saw the walled cities. And they gave in to their fear. And Caleb is trying to remind them that God is going with them. The people feared because they chose to ignore God. But Caleb was bold because he knew that God was there. The Bible tells us in verse number 24 of chapter 14 that Caleb had another spirit. He said, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And I've always looked at that, and I've never been exactly sure what the Bible means by another spirit. And exactly, I don't claim to know the answer, but the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:17, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." While everybody else had a spirit of fear, Caleb had another spirit, the spirit of Christ. He knew that God was going with him. As the battle lines were shifting during the first battle of the Bull Run during the American Civil War on July 21st, 1861, Union troops were headed up to the Confederate position on the high ground, and one of those positions was Henry House Hill. Southern General Henry B. and his brigade tried to slow the Yankee advance, but became disorganized and started retreating. General B. attempted to rally his men, and he glanced on the hill behind him, and he gestured, shouting, "There stands Jackson like a stone wall. Rally behind the Virginians. Let us determine to die here, and we will conquer. Follow me." He, of course, was pointing to the 1st Virginia Brigade, commanded by Thomas J. Jackson. A few moments after his rallying cry, B was mortally wounded, but B's brigade fled and regrouped behind Jackson's defensive line. The Union troops continued to attack the Confederate position for several hours and were eventually routed by a bayonet charge. I've always enjoyed that story about General Stonewall Jackson because it's amazing how the presence of one general on the battlefield can rally discouraged troops and potentially turn the tide of battle. But Caleb understood that more than a human general they had on their side, in their presence, they had Almighty God. And that's something we can rally around. The same God that was with Caleb and with Joshua is with us today. Amen? And guess what? He knows the problems. He knows the giants. He knows the walled cities. He knows the land better than we do. And with his presence comes his power. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, it's the famous passage of the Great Commission. And Jesus is about ready to leave this earth. He gives this to his disciples, and he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And watch this at the very end. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The promise of his presence was attached to our commission. In other words, God said he would be with us when we are doing what he called us and commanded us to do. We have no place we can go in God's will that he's not going to be there with us. Amen. There is no place we can hide or go to, no deepest darkest part of the earth, cold or hot, amen. No place we can go in God's will that he is not with us. 1 Samuel 12:12, the Bible says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." God's not going to leave us, amen. Romans 8:31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Matthew Henry said, "While we have the presence of God with us, we need not fear the most powerful force against us." Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, the Bible tells us, "Let not your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." God will never leave us nor forsake us. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "Our motto is, with God, anywhere, without God, nowhere." Caleb and Joshua, before it got out of hand, they try to stand up and remind the people of God's plan for them by reminding them of God's potential, of God's promise, and God's presence. When I was in third or fourth grade, I tried a roller coaster for the very first time, and I did not like it. And from then on, I was scared of roller coasters. Does anybody love roller coasters? I do now. I love roller coasters. But I was scared of roller coasters so much that I didn't try them again until I went, I think I was maybe a freshman or sophomore in high school. Like, it was a long time before I tried a roller coaster again because I was so afraid of them. But you know what got me on a roller coaster again to try it? The potential of the amazing fun that was in store. Because I would sit and watch my parents go on this roller coaster while me and my little brother were sat and watched them have all this fun. Until I couldn't take it anymore. I wanted the fun. I wanted to enjoy the benefits of that roller coaster. So I got on that roller coaster with my dad, and I rode it, and I've been riding roller coasters ever since. But it took me to realize the potential, amen, and the promise of it's a lot of fun, in the presence of my dad to go with me. The people of Israel responded to Caleb and Joshua's plea of, hey, don't make this mistake by picking up rocks and we're getting ready to stone them. Please don't do that tonight. But they ignored Caleb and Joshua's plea to remember God's plan. But what about you? The promised land of spiritual victory is out there and waiting for us. And instead of letting those giants and the strength of the enemy make us afraid and tempt us to give up, let us hearken unto Caleb's reminder to remember the potential that God has something great in store for you, no matter how hard the circumstance may seem, and that is to make us more like Him. We must remember the promise that victory is promised to us and has already been provided. And finally, remember the presence that God has promised to be with us as we live in His will, and with His presence comes His power. Will you tonight remember God's plan for you instead of looking at the fear? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this example. Lord, unfortunately, a bad example of the people of Israel, but the good example of Caleb, Lord, how he desperately tried to remind his people about your plan for them. Lord, I don't know what we're all going through tonight, but Lord, troubles and heartaches are part of the Christian life, as Pastor reminded us just this morning. Help us not to give in to the fear and the unbelief that comes with that, or to remember your plan through it all, Father. Help us tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.